All right, ladies, let's pray and ask God to teach us this lesson. It's a little difficult because, like other chapters, Isaiah slips into the millennium and then he slips out again. And then he goes back in again and you think, where are we? And that's probably the hardest part about Isaiah. He just wrote it down as God gave it to him. And it's a little hard for us to follow. And you guys don't have to agree with me, but that's all right. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your precious word. Oh God, it's so wonderful. It changes our lives, Lord. It brings us up short. It shows us the direction we need to go. It helps us to repent. It helps us to have encouragement and to trust you in a much bigger way. And Lord, we love you because you speak to us. What an amazing God you are to create everything that we see, and yet you're interested in each of us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray now that you might be our teacher and our guide through this, and that we would go home with a special truth from your word to hang on to and to enrich our lives and to make us better Christians, Lord. Oh God, the world's so dark. We need to really shine. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to open to chapter 54 and follow along, we're just looking at two chapters this week. And but it's not a coincidence that chapter 54 should begin with the word sing. It comes immediately after chapter 53, and that had its presentation of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. It is probably the most important chapter in, I think in Scripture. It's amazing, just describing what the Lord went through. And so no word could be more appropriate than the word sing. You know, I can't sing, but I can sure praise the Lord. And if my husband's not home, I do sing out loud. So, but you and I would do a lot better if we could learn to praise the Lord and learn to sing and to encourage our hearts that way. God loves it. But you know, the question could come up, what difference does it make that Jesus endured all that suffering? Well, to Israel, it would mean restoration. It hasn't come yet, but in chapter 54, 1 through 17, it's all about that. And to the Gentile nations, it means an invitation. That's coming up in chapter 55, verses 1 actually through 56, 8. And for those that are in absolute rebellion, it can mean an opportunity to repent. But the image in this chapter is that of Jehovah, the faithful husband, forgiving Israel, the unfaithful wife, and restoring her to the place of blessing. That hasn't happened, but there are tapes out on things that have happened in Israel. When they first went back in 48, there was a war on to move them out again. They had one tank. They won. You know who was behind that? Mm-hmm. They don't know that yet, but that's all right. So, Isaiah had used the marriage image before. Remember, we picked that up in chapter 50, and he'll use it again. Jeremiah also uses the same image, and you'd find that in Jeremiah 3:8. And that we can't forget Hosea, because Hosea, well, actually, the whole book is about that picture of God's faithfulness to Gomer, his wife. Imagine having a name like Gomer. Anyway, she's a prostitute, and he is told to marry her so that Hosea would pick up what God's heart, how it was bleeding and breaking for his people. Ezekiel also uses the same thing, same image of husband and wife, in chapter 16 and 23. See, the nation of Israel was married to Jehovah back in at Mount Sinai. And I remember when we studied Moses and the Ten Commandments and so on, that and the tabernacle, that the people all said, oh, yeah, we'll do whatever you say. Oh, yes, God, we'll just do it. And I just kind of chuckled to myself because I had read the whole book and knew that they were going to fail desperately. And Judah did pretty well for a while, but then when they got under Manasseh was pretty awful. And they even brought idols into the temple. So anyway, God looks at that as being adultery. By turning to other gods, the Lord had abandoned Israel temporarily. Now, I thought to myself, when did God abandon Israel? And it comes to me very strongly, maybe during World War II. It just seemed like they went through such horror at that time. After the cross, it was the Jews that picked up the gospel and moved forward, getting the gospel out. So I don't think he was abandoning them then. I know he's not abandoning them today, because there's all kinds of stories that are just amazing that are going on in Israel. But anyway, the prophets promise that Israel will be restored when Messiah comes and establishes kingdom. Now, you try to remember that, because then everything else in the lesson will fall together. There's a kingdom coming. And what kind of restoration will that be? Well, that'll be joy and singing. And they're singing in the past as well as today, as they sing in the minor key. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But they're still in the place of mourning. And they're looking forward to their Messiah coming. And my fear, not my fear, it's my understanding of Scripture, still fear in it, is that they're going to accept the Antichrist. Because he's going to bring peace and he's going to set their temple up. And they're going to think, wow, we've really arrived. Our Messiah has finally come. But it's an interesting verse in our chapter here in verse 2. It says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. And he said, yeah, right. What does that mean? Sounds like we're going camping. Well, that's sort of it. The nation Israel has never occupied the entire land that God gave them. And in Joshua, we picked up that it was about 300,000 square miles. But under David, who captured so much land, and Solomon that stretched it a little further, they only had 30,000 square miles. So there's going to be a lot more. And then in verse, well, from that, go on into 3, it says, you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and take the desolate cities inhabited. And he said, well, that kind of sounds like Greek to me. And I say, yeah, it does, except if you realize that that's something still future. It hasn't happened yet. And then he goes on and says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. And, you know, I was thinking last night I saw a thing on TV that had the yellow Judah from World War II. Now, it's very vivid in my eyes. And, of course, there's so many movies that come out of you. If you were a Jew, you had to wear that yellow thing. And they rounded you up and put you in forced labor, or they just out-and-out killed you. And you couldn't buy or sell if you were a Jew. Very reminiscent of what's ahead for this planet. And yet, I'm trusting that we as believers will be out of here. Anyway, they haven't occupied that land, but during the millennium, Israel will occupy the total borders of the land. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, just trust. This is what God says, and he says it through Isaiah. And in that day, they'll be safe. There'll be no more Muslim Brotherhood telling them this or that. Iran won't stand up and say, we're going to take you out. The USA or any other country telling them what land they can have or not have. It's not our land to say that about. The land belongs to God. Every once in a while, remember that. the land that we're walking on and the air we breathe, it all belongs to the Lord. But he's given that land to the Jews. And then it says that I have so many children that they'll expand and be 300,000 square miles. That'll be fun to take those figures down. Then in verses 5 through 7, I want to get out a verse here. It says, back into 4, it says, "Will not remember the reproach of the widowhood anymore, for your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. With great mercies I will gather you." As I say, I was wondering when that moment was, but I'm not sure. But if you're sitting here today and you are a widow, I would want you to claim verse 5 for yourself. "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. He loves you. He cares about you. Cast yourself on him." Especially if you're a widow, just ask God to become that husband for you. Well, in that day, not only Israel, but all of us are going to look back at what we thought was such a terrible life here. "Well, you haven't heard all my problems. It's really bad. And this has happened, and that's happened. And aren't we like that?" And sometimes we just say to ourselves, "Oh, I can't stand it here." And but he says it's like a moment. "For a mere moment I have forsaken you." That was Israel. It says, in that day Israel, and all of us are going to look back at this time that we spent here and said, "Oh, it was just like a moment." In fact, I think it'll be so wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord that we will quickly forget. But Paul, who had been so beat up and taken out of town and whipped and shipwrecked and all the rest of it, says this in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "One light affliction, which is for a moment, and will work for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory." So what do we need to do here is get our eyes focused on the things which are not seen. What are we doing most of the time? "Oh, you got to hear about my problems. Oh, I can hardly make it every day, you know." And I'm not kidding around with our problems. There are some heavy-duty ones, and we leaders especially are aware of that right now. But we've got to look past this and realize that in the future, you know, the best is yet to come. I can't even imagine what it'll be like to be in a place where there's no sin. Can you imagine? Or I won't have the desire to sin. That I can't imagine. But if you read on down in that chapter, you get down to jewels. And you say, "Hey, where'd all these jewels come from?" And he said, "Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones." He said, "Well, what in the world does that mean?" Well, you go flop over to Revelation 21. And actually, this came as a question in the question box because I'm going to start at the beginning of chapter... No, I'll start at 21:9. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who laid the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me." Now, who is he talking to? Is John. "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Who's the bride? That's us. "I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." "And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And then it goes on with the, describing it. And then down in, I think it's verse 15:18, as the wall of jasper in the city was pure gold like clear glass. Well, the last time I looked at gold, it was opaque, but this will be like clear glass. And then it goes on. That's our dwelling place, the New Jerusalem. My guess, it's kind of like a hovercraft, but it's square. So, Judy said yesterday, she said, "Well, I'm afraid of heights. How's that going to work?" But the Lord's going to be there. The Lord's going to be there. And so where we get a little confused is that, you know, there's still people on the earth, very few from what I can gather from all the wars that are going to take place, but Israel will be regathered, and they'll go on reproducing, and that's for about 1,000 years, and that's why they need all of this land, and the Lord will dwell with them. And I don't know if any of you have any crystals at home. I was going to try this out with my earring, but I have a black necklace of crystals from Germany my husband gave me, and I love wearing it in the car, because as I'm driving along, I see little rainbows all over the place. So if you can think of this place, who brings the light to this great city of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, is the Lord himself. And you can see all these facets of jewels just glittering and so gorgeous. That's our next home. So when you go home and look at your plaster walls, be encouraged. It's going to be pretty. But 14 through 17, it says, the enemies of God will not survive. Behold, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Can you imagine how thrilling that is when the Israelis, really, come to life and they read that? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue, you know, they've taken such abuse, it will be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of God, of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Remember, God put Israel aside as the unfaithful wife. Why were they unfaithful? Because they went into total idolatry and a lot of other stuff. When he brings them back, they will be his wife again. Well, how does that work? Well, remember, there was no paperwork. When you get a divorce today, there's paperwork. And God never signed any papers, so it was like a separation. He separated them. But he's going to draw them back as his wife. And we're called as the church, the bride of Christ. When will we all be together? I don't know. I guess after the millennium, we'll all be together. But don't forget, he lets Satan out for a time, and a lot of people will follow him. That's after the millennium. That's very disheartening to me. We won't, because we belong to Jesus. We're the bride, such as he gets. Anyway, well, let's go on into 55. Don't forget that it's the work of the suffering servant that we got in chapter 53 that makes everything possible. And that's why 53 is such a key chapter. And if you didn't do the lesson because you looked at it and said, forget it, be sure you do it sometime. It'll be a blessing. And you don't have to do much thinking. You just have to write things down. And you have to write really tiny. So I refuse to go to a third page. Anyway. This chapter opens with a heart cry of God to everyone. I love that. Ho, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy, eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, for that what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Wow, it's just such a turn of events here. But that's a heart cry of God, and it's like a flashing red light. You know, stop. listen to God's call. And of course, it says, who is thirsty? And I have to ask you, are you thirsty for God's word? Are you tired of this world? Have you found it doesn't satisfy? Yes. Do you long for something better? Isn't it just like us to always think about the past? I remember the good old days. I remember the good old days so well I can remember when a Coke was 5 cents. A gallon of gas was 15 cents. And I remember my mother complaining, oh, it went up to 22 cents. Or you could buy a loaf of bread for 20 cents. We forget how inflation really comes along pretty fast, doesn't it? And so, when were you born? Back in the dark ages? Could you say something to them? He's forgotten we're here. They got a young kid out there working. It's good. Well, if you were my children, you know what I would do? I would tell you that when your dad and I came over Lake Chabot Hill in our covered wagon and fought off the Indian, that's when a Coke was 5 cents. But since you know I was a liar, saying that, my poor children grew up all screwed up. But it was a lot of fun to say. No, I was a young kid after those prices were right after World War II. So, but God offers this without cost. Why? Because back in chapter 53, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross. Besides offering us bread of life, he offers us three types of drink. Water. You know how precious water is in the Mideast, where it's mostly desert? It becomes very precious. But I hope the Word of God is just as precious to you. I know where my son is a missionary that they never let the Bible touch the ground, ever. For those that are Christians, they're precious few. But they always carry it over their heart. Thanks, Barbara.
It wasn't me. It was the secretary.
Thank you.
She got good news.
Thank you. And I think about that when I toss it in the car on Sunday morning. But it needs to be precious. Jesus, remember, said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Remember it, the woman at the well. She had a real thirst, didn't she? She had six husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. And so we look for other things to fill that hole, don't we? So then there's the wine, and wine is the joy. Joy is what you have when Christ is not only your Savior, but when he becomes the master of your life. See, the master of your life? Well, I've got to think about that. When you come to know him, you have joy. And I found this statement, and I don't know where I found it, or I'd give credit, but I just wrote it down. I have joy is the flag that is flown in your heart when the master is in residence. Isn't that good? Joy is the flag that is flown in your heart when the master is in residence. Beautiful. Milk is the essential for growth and development, especially for babies. If you're still sucking on the milk of the Word of God, and you have been a Christian 5 years, I have to ask you why. Why aren't you growing? If your child was still working on a bottle at five, you might have a problem sending him off to school. So think about that. A child of God ought to want the milk of the Word of God. And if you don't like to study the Word of God, something is wrong. It's a lot of Christians put their money into which is not bread. They put their money into things that don't satisfy. And you know what? The pleasures of the world are more and more expensive, and they don't satisfy. You get a new car, forget what those are like, but they have a smell to them, don't they? Lose the smell, you need another new car. Whatever. You buy a house and you think somebody else has a better one and you want something more. You buy a dress or a sweater or something, and 2 days later you want something else. It's just the things of the world were never designed to satisfy. Oh yeah, if you have a husband, you may want a new one. Like the woman at the well, you can keep trying. Oh dear. And then it talks about the sure mercies of David. Why did that come in there? That's at 55:3. Can't read it. And I think that's really important to take a minute to look at that. It's because it'll make so many other things fall together. It says, sure mercies of David. That's God's covenant with David. What was in that covenant was that God promised David that a descendant would sit on his throne and forever. And the only way that anybody can sit on David's throne forever is Jesus Christ. So that is important for you and I to know about that. Let's see, what else is important here? It's all important, but we have so much time. Well, again, God will use Israel to call the nations to salvation. You have to remember at this time that the church is out of here. The church is not here. It's been raptured. Marriage feast of the Lamb should take place after the rapture, and then we'll return with Christ. So that's just the time factor. It, but during this millennium time, Israel will be calling Gentiles to come and worship. Excuse me. And the important thing there is that Jerusalem will be the place that everybody comes to. That means Islam and all these other religions will be out of the picture. It'll be the center of worship in the world. The nations will meet together with Israel to honor the Lord. Remember, Jesus said his church would be a house of prayer for all nations. We're going to be looking at that next week. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't delay. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I want to give you a little bit of hope here because, I got to touch that too. In verse 8 it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I often think, oh, thank God they're not my thoughts. But you had a question in your lesson. And I love it is because how I think these things up are crazy. It says, why are some people always trying to figure out how God is working in our lives and in the lives of others? Don't do that. Just don't do that. Oh, thanks. When I was a baby Christian, boy, did I have people telling me, well, God's going to work this way. Well, God isn't working that way. And, you know, what they did is just they poured cold water all over my new joy in Christ, trying to tell me how God was going to work. And he doesn't work the same in every one of our lives. He doesn't. I don't know how he does that, but he doesn't. And if you're trying to say, well, my Aunt Mabel had this happen, and you're going to have the same thing happen, how do you know that? Goodness, you're trying to think out. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't bring them down to our level. We try to do that. And it embarrasses me to think about it because it's idolatry, pure and simple. We've made the Lord over in our own image, and we think, well, he's going to think like I do. No, he doesn't. Well, thank God he doesn't think like you do. Anyway, it's God is so far beyond us, it's amazing. But when we make him over into our image, that's when we get into big trouble. He does not think and act as we do. And you have no idea how he's working in your sister or your brother or your husband or whatever. And don't play Holy Spirit. It's not good. But I wanted to give some encouragement here in verse 11. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. And I know some of you have children that have grown up and have walked away from the Lord. And if you've had them in Sunday school where they've memorized verses as a child or a young person, that's the seed of the Word of God, and that's planted in their heart. And you have no idea when God's going to put some water on that and bring that seed to life. Be encouraged. He says, my word will not return void. So if it's been planted in a heart, God knows when it will come about. But don't stop praying. Keep praying. Because he wants to work in our children's lives. He wants us to pray about it. And his word is never wasted. The word of God shall stand forever. Everything in this room changes. Everything in our lives change. And a woman especially has change all the time. By the time you get my age, it just kind of changes every day, and you never know if you're going to get up. Remember, we came over in a covered wagon. How does God go about calling and saving lost sinners? By the power of his word. It is so beautiful. I sat in a Bible study for a year and a half, getting hit by the word all the time, until I was forced to think about it and realize I had no relationship with God. I had religion, but no relationship. But his word never fails. The word shall stand forever. We never know how God will use even a casual word of witness to plant and water the seed in somebody's heart. Be ready. Be ready. And the last two verses of 55 are so beautiful. It says, and you said, I have no understanding of that. What does that mean? Instead of the thorn shall come up a cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That is so beautiful. What got cursed back, way back in Genesis, is the land. I mean, these guys are out here working this morning, pulling up weeds. What do you have to do every spring if you have a yard? Pull up weeds. And it's just an ongoing fight. But the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, and this is the reverse of the curse. There won't be any weeds. Remember those verses that we had where the lion will lay down with the lamb? And we had a bear will eat hay. I mean, come on, what a change that will be. So all I can tell you is we're right back to that first verse we had today is sing. Praise God. He's got a plan. Are you part of it? He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Thank God. Thank God he doesn't think like I do. For you or anyone else. Father, we thank you for your precious word, how encouraging it is to our heart, that you not only have a future, but you've got a plan for your people. And one day we'll all be together. That day is down the line, and it's all coming to pass, and we can see it almost daily. Our world is changing. It's becoming very much towards a one-world order. But help us as your people, Lord, as your believers, to be obedient to your word, to be watered by it every day, to love it, to find it precious, and to hide it in our hearts. Lord, we've got a work to do because this world is dark and it's getting darker, and we must shine as lights to help those that cannot see. Oh God, I pray for those in this room that are carrying heavy burdens. We pray especially for our leader, Judy, and May Chong that she would recover, and for May, for Judy to have wise decisions right now, Lord. Bless her, lift her up out of this. And we love her to pieces, we love May to pieces, and we miss them. Sam, God, work in our lives and theirs, and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.